That song is the line where it says, I'll come face to face with the Ancient of Days, just takes my breath away. That's awe-inspiring. I don't think we can really wrap our arms around that. At least I can't. Let's pray. Father, we do celebrate you as reigning forever, that you're in all of time. You've always been, you always will, and you always will be. And you are present with us right now. And we thank you for that. Amen. So several nights I wake up from nightmares. Now, don't be so sad for me, because they're silly and they're all theater. You know I do civic theater stuff, certain community theater stuff. They're all theater related. I got a series of them. I was thinking about them last night. I didn't write any of these down. I was just thinking, I've had a lot of these. The doors of the theater are locked when opening night. I forgot my lines and I'm on stage and everybody else knows their lines. I've memorized the lines to a different play. Something to do with a costume malfunction. You just do the math there. But it's always something that I'm letting somebody else down, and it just brings me so much, it brings me joy to wake up and say, oh, that didn't happen yet, right? Yeah, that's what I'm afraid, that sometime it's going to happen. But have you ever had a nightmare that torments you? Or maybe some other kind of recurring dream. Maybe it's the same dream, maybe it's a thematic dream like mine seemed to be. And do you ever wonder if it has some kind of significant meaning about something that's going to happen? I don't think those do. I think those just point to an insecure, afraid of making a mistake guy. I don't think that's a significant meaning. I think it's pretty clear what it is. But there are some that you wonder, boy, what did that mean? When one of your parents comes back to you in a dream, or where one of your friends that you haven't talked to in 40 years, it comes up in your dream. Well, does that mean something? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I'm not going to give you the answer to that. But I wonder, are we learning something when those things happen? But I think if you are, and if you have had that feeling, you're not alone. And I think these days it's really common for people to visit a psychic about their future. Did you know it's a $2 billion industry in the U.S. alone? Palm and card readings, mediums, astrology, all that kind of stuff. Horoscopes are a big deal for a big part of many people. 125 million Americans actively search out their horoscopes. That's more than a third of the population. One of my favorite jokes about horoscopes is from an old comic named Robert Klein, who said he read his horoscope and it said, today's a good day to ask for a raise. He says, that would be a good idea if I had a job. So 12 million people change their behaviors based on those horoscopes. Really. People want to know what the future holds. They want to feel secure about their future. Psychologists have said that the most powerful driver of fear is uncertainty. We might feel more threatened when there's more that's unknown and uncertain. I think most of us can relate to that. Generally, we like to feel in control, don't we? And uncertainty can make you feel out of control. So as we wrap up this influencer series from the book of Daniel, and I know we've been skipping around, and today we're going to go back to chapter 2, okay? Today we're going back to chapter 2. It's 49 verses, so I'm not going to be reading all of them. We're just going to be paraphrasing that. We've spent the last few weeks talking about Daniel and his friends and how their faithfulness influenced those around them. Of all the famous Bible stories we've gone through, today I get to share Daniel chapter 2 with you. I get to talk about a wacky dream of a crazy king. It's our old friend again, King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's walk through the story. Here's how it starts. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. Now, the Hebrew word for troubled used here comes from the root pa'am, which means to beat something persistently. Oh, that's a hard dream, right? The king was feeling he was persistently being beat by his dream and losing sleep. Now, any theater dreams are not that severe. They're just startling. I don't feel beat up after those. But this dude couldn't sleep. And if you've ever experienced regular insomnia, you know that after a number of days or weeks that when you've done that, it's awful. It can make you feel desperate. Your body needs sleep. It needs to rest. So the king summoned all the royal magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers, and he tells them he wants them to interpret the dream, which they're used to doing. This is not unusual. But being the very chill guy that he is, he adds another demand. He wants them to first to tell him what the dream was. What? No hints, no clues, just tell me the dream, and then I will know you know what you're talking about. Whoa, I think the next time you go to a psychic, that's what you say, right? You'll get all the kinds of gifts and rewards from me if you do. Oh, and if you do not, I will have you cut to pieces and your house is destroyed. Okay, no pressure. They're sort of freaked out at this point, you can say, right? The astrologers answered the king, there's no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. They go on to say that no human can possibly do this, only the gods. The king doesn't care. He's furious. And he's tired. And he's given the command, he gives the command that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. Unfortunately, who does that include? Daniel and his friends. So Arioch, I don't know that you need to know the guy's name, but I just like saying it. Arioch, he's the commander of the king's army. He's rounding up all the wise men. That's his job. And Daniel approaches him to find out, hey, excuse me, what's happening? Instead of hiding in a basement from certain death, Daniel goes straight to the king after he finds out what's going on. He goes straight to the king. He asks him for some more time so that he can do this impossible king that the king, this impossible thing that the king is asking him to do. That's gutsy. That's a gutsy thing to do. I think he's suddenly real. I mean, because look, this guy's not acting rationally, right? So what I've told you so far, this is not a rational guy. And I think Daniel suddenly realizes how close he is to death, because his next move is to go tell his three friends about all that's happening and ask them to pray. It says he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. Now, you might say it might have been better if he'd asked for prayer first and then approached the king. It's pretty relatable for all of this, right? Though how many times have you responded first and asked for prayer second? Let's don't fault him for that, right? Especially when things are urgent. It was pretty urgent for him. Excuse me, king, what are you doing? What's the plan here? But the crucial part is this. He's right before the king, and he doesn't try to fix it all by himself. He brings his friends up to date and asks for urgent prayer. That night, a miracle happens. The king's dream is revealed to Daniel in a vision, and Daniel's response is a prayer of praise. You can hear his relief and gratitude in these words, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him." So, Daniel goes to the king. Tells him what no person could possibly tell the king. He told him his dream. But he said, I can't tell you a dream, but that there is a God who can reveal mysteries. And that God has revealed to me that the king ate a bad piece of fish. No, that's not true. That's not true. He tells him, you dreamed of a large, dazzling statue. So, statue, there's a lot of pictures of this. You can do research on this. It's an interesting thing, but it does explain to us in the verse that the statue has a head of gold, has arms and a chest of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of mingled iron and clay. And you, king, in your dream, watched as a huge rock, a great rock, not cut by human hands, that's what it says in the scripture, not cut by human hands, smashed the feet of the statue, and then all the rest of the statue was smashed to pieces, and the pieces blew away completely, and the rock became a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. That's a pretty vivid dream. Pretty vivid dream. That's a lot of details. But what does it mean? And so Daniel tells him, King, each material used in the statue represents a ruling kingdom. Starting with you, you are the head of gold. But your rule will be taken over by another kingdom that's inferior to yours. That one will be followed by another that will rule, followed by another one, strong as iron, followed by the one that is partly strong and partly brittle, a kingdom marked by disunity. Whoa. That's a lot more meaningful than any recurring dream that I somehow forgot to get my code to the door at Civic Theater. Or maybe I forgot to do my homework. I've had those too. I know you all have had that one. That's a universal. Oh, I got homework due tomorrow. You haven't been in school in 40 years. Today there are some different interpretations regarding the identities of these kingdoms. I'm going to give you what most people think, but it's still debated because it is a dream, but I think it makes sense if you hear what I've got to say. And you can't say that sentence all the time. It makes sense what I have to say. But here we go. The Babylonians, of course, were the head of gold, and that's Nebuchadnezzar. The inferior kingdom after the Babylonians were the Persians. Okay? Then the bronze might be the Greeks, and the iron might be the Roman Empire, and the disunified feet might be us. I can live with that. Does it matter if I can live with that or not? No, but what matters is what Daniel's and Nebuchadnezzar's conversation is. They might represent a king that follows Nebuchadnezzar, is another thought. It doesn't really matter that much, because the point is the end of that story. They all end up doing what? Crumbling. Daniel continues his interpretation with what the rock means. This is an important part of the story. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Whoa. Nor will it be left to another people. Whoa. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. Do you remember singing that just a little while ago? This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, that broke the bronze, the clay, the silver and gold to pieces. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Now, it's interesting because Daniel's telling the king his kingdom will end and be replaced by another. And so, well, that one after that, and that one after that, all of them, actually. It's 100%. They're all going to crumble. Now, knowing what we know about the king so far, you'd think the king would freak out about what the dream means, wouldn't you? What king or ruler wants to hear that their kingdom won't last? I don't think that's what you lead with, first of all. But it seems that he's so amazed that someone was able to do what he asked and so relieved to understand what the dream was that he's been plagued by means, Daniel's describing, what you're going through, that he just fell down before Daniel and gave him honor. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Sounds like he's getting it. Maybe. I wish this would have stuck. But if you've read the story, he sounds sincere here, but as often humans do, the king acknowledges God and then quickly forgets that. Just three verses later, we read, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. That was the story of last week. Remember we talked about it? That's when we had to sing to the bunny. Okay. And we're going to have a service where we show VeggieTales movies sometimes, because it's a great story about Nebuchadnezzar and a chocolate bunny. But anyway, so he demanded, right, remember this? He demanded that everybody worship it. It sounds like after he had a chance to think about it a bit, he tried to defy the meaning of the dream by building a statue, what? Entirely of gold. Ha ha! There you go. Do something with that. Again, that's relatable. It's hard to admit, but we have a lot more in common with the king than is really comfortable for us to think about. Because every great empire and every great kingdom in human history has eventually fallen. Each one thought it was the pinnacle of humanity. Each one thought it would last forever. And today we visit their ruins and we look at their belongings in museum exhibits. We like to think and hope that ours will be different and we can put a lot of effort into making ours strong and invincible. But the truth is, as the king's dream vividly shows us, one day all earthly kingdoms will fall, even this one that we live in. I hate to be Debbie Downer, but that's why I spend so much more time talking about the kingdom of God and less about the kingdom of the United States. I am patriotic. I love my country. But we always have to remember our primary citizenship is in God's good and never-ending kingdom. Period. Full stop. That's our true home. That's the one and only kingdom that's going to last. Now, how did we hear that this morning? Is that good news to you? Is that hopeful for you? Or like the king, are you tempted towards maybe trying to double down on the earthly kingdom and we have to enforce it with gold? We live in a time of great anxiety. That's why so many people consult horoscopes and psychics. Everyone is trying to get some glimpse of the future. Everyone is. We all want it. We sort of want to peek into the future, right? We thinking that it's going to bring us, calm our fears and bring us some certainty. So far in this series, we've been talking about how we personally can influence other people, or how we personally are influenced by the idols in our lives. But today I want to talk about us, this community of Christ followers that I'm looking at right now. Because as we as the church have an incredibly crucial role to play right now. In a time where people don't trust each other, in a time where it's getting more and more cynical, more and more hopeless, more and more disunified and divided, the church's greatest influence is to bring hope to an uncertain world. I don't think I can describe what our job is better than that. Our greatest influence is to bring hope to an uncertain world. Do you know who should be the least anxious people around in a time like this? Us, Christians. The church. Why? Because we know the end of the story. We know God. We've experienced God's goodness. We've experienced God's mercy and grace and forgiveness and healing and love. We know that everlasting kingdom of God is going to be so good. John's revelation or vision in Revelation 21 describes it in this way. At what we might call the end of all things, but it's actually the beginning. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The rock crushed the feet." Right? We know how everything ends, and yet I'm wondering if we actually live like we do. I think it mostly seems like we don't. Like we're just as anxious and fearful as everybody else. And if we let the anxiety and fear overtake us and overwhelm us, we're prone to forget our baptism and to forget everything Jesus ever said. I'm going to hate my enemies. Who cares about my neighbor? Walk right past the bleeding man in the ditch, forget about the least of these and making disciples, and just wrap my arms around this gold statue right over there for comfort, because it's solid, it's familiar, and it's promised me security. We have to repent of that behavior. Repent of that behavior, right? Turn around, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, most crucially when we feel the most fearful and anxious. Let me say that. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus more crucially when we are becoming to feel anxious and fearful. We have a long-range perspective, or we should, that extends past our earthly lives and into eternity. All earthly kingdoms will fall eventually. The Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days, that's my hope. I will meet him face to face. And by the way, that doesn't mean we should give up on this one. Not at all. I'm not saying that. We don't want to be hermits and dig a hole in the ground and just avoid society. No. We still have to live in it. We don't wish for it to fall, right? Absolutely, don't hear me say that. I want this country to thrive because I think it's a light shining on a hill. The possibilities are there. But with that, keeping a long-range perspective means that the whole focus and the purpose of our lives is not on this kingdom. The focus and purpose of our lives should be on the kingdom of God, always, every day. We crave certainty in our lives, I get it. We want control, I get it. But if we're being really honest with ourselves, we control very little of what happens. We don't control the weather. If one of you could, please come and see me. That'd be great. We don't control the doctor's diagnosis, right? We don't control the actions of other people. We don't even control how long we live. We're not in control of anything much more except for how we respond to situations that face us and how we treat people around us. That's what we're in control of. How do you respond to situations and how you treat the people around you, regardless of how they treat you. And you know what? That has a tremendous amount of impact and influence. Not only that, but this is God's plan for bringing hope to the whole world, through people, through you and me, through us together. Do you remember all the way to the beginning of the year when we started talking this series in Genesis, and we talked about the tree of partnership? No, that was over there. Tree of partnership and the tree of independence. It doesn't matter which side, but I think that's how it was in the garden, perfectly clearly. We often choose independence. That's what Adam and Eve did. That's what we often do as we try to control our own lives, to make our own way, to shore up our own individual kingdoms. But imagine a church full of people who are daily choosing to partner with God in what he's doing in the world. Imagine that. It's fantastic for you to daily make that choice. It's fantastic for me to daily make that choice. But it's all of us together. What could God do with that? Jesus spoke of our impact on the world in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So, what do we learn from that? We're not called to be like the world. Period. Influencers will have no impact at all if others around them want nothing to do with them or what they have to share. We're called to love unconditionally, without judgment, in the way of Jesus. Is that easy? No, it is not. We're called to love enemies and care for the people on the margins. Is that easy? It is not. You know how when you go into an ice cream shop and you can ask to taste a sample before you order a flavor? Don't you like that? Don't overdo it because they kick you out. Personal experience. No, that's not true. That's us. We are like the sample spoons of the only lasting and holy good kingdom. Isn't that a good illustration? It's not up to us whether people decide they want more, because ultimately it's their choice. But it's up to us whether we're a good flavor or an awful one. Is the flavor we're giving them salt and light? It's up to us, with the presence and the help of the Holy Spirit, to give people an authentic taste of Jesus. If we're putting on a show, if we're fake, if we're insincere, people will know. They do know. If our hearts are stony and we don't actually care about them, they know. They're looking for the real thing. The hope that people are longing for is not the hope of the gold statue, I promise you. Everyone is looking for something to cling to. something good, something true, something pure, something that they know deep down within themselves is love itself, the God that made them. That's the true certainty we're all really after, whether tomorrow, whatever tomorrow might bring us. That's the certainty we're looking for. Remember the part of Daniel's prayer we looked at earlier that said, he knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. We, followers of the King of Kings, this church community can be influencers in a world that is desperate for hope. And when it most seems like a nightmare around us, when things are at their most anxious and uncertain, that we need to be the sample spoon of the everlasting kingdom, that salt and light, the reflection of our good God in dark times, bringing hope to the world by showing people what God is like. And this is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And that's why we decided to do it today. Okay? We pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One day that kingdom will come in all its fullness, and in all human kingdoms will end. That's what you can be certain of. Until that day, we have a call together to be a community of hope and a taste of the kingdom. May it be so, God. So let's close today by saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Let your kingdom come, and let your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Give us enough bread for today, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us away from temptation and rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.